You know, one time someone pointed out that if you want to get to every single thing that the pastor points out during the sermon, you need to listen to the sermon 7 times. You're lucky you only have listened once. And it didn't make sense until someone pointed out, check out how many times your thoughts digress, your mind goes off during the sermon. Everyone, you don't have to deny it. No, Pastor Choi, it never occurs to me. No, it's a lie. Now, one person came to me. Remember one time I asked you to count how many times your thoughts digress? And one person came to me after the sermon. Pastor Choi, I just went off the sermon 8 times this morning. I mean, if you give 24 minutes to my sermon every 3 minutes, you go up, oh, I gotta go ShopRite, I go to the Costco. Oh, come on, we're all guilty of it. The point is, it's not a natural thing. You have to understand, especially when you're sitting in the church about to listen to God's word, your enemy, spiritual enemy, Satan, knows how to digress, you know, your mind off from the God's word. Pastor Choi is not sharing his comics, okay, all the funny stories, no. He is sharing God's word. So your enemy tried to, you know, take your mind off from the sermon. That's why it happens a lot, especially. It doesn't happen when you watch your drama. Hello? Really, isn't it? So it happens in the church, especially when you're about to listen to God's word. So my point, I'm encouraging you to stay focused. Okay? Mind, if it happens again, nope, I'm not going to follow that route. I'm going to stay on God's word, okay? With that understanding. And remember last Sunday, I promised you that I would preach a 3-part sermon series on Jesus' ministry. Last Sunday, I talked about his teaching ministry first. His teachings are filled with truth, grace, and wisdom. It would be a grave mistake with eternal consequences if you and I fail to tap into God's great resource, that is the Bible for us, where we can find Jesus' teachings. And today is part 2 of the sermon series. I'll think about and I'll talk about God and Jesus' preaching ministry. Today, during his ministry for 3 years, Jesus would go around from one city to village to another, and proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, the Bible says. And today's text that Dottie read for us sums up well what he preached about. Let me repeat here. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Those two lines, those two verses, to me, it's a catchphrase for Jesus' public ministry. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe in the gospel. In these sentences, you can see the central theme of his preaching was the kingdom of God. You heard many a time in the church. So what is the kingdom of God? If someone comes to you, oh, by the way, you've been a, you know, just the Christian for some time. What is the kingdom of God and how would you explain it? And I'm giving you the right answer, okay? Don't lose this. A child in China once asked a missionary the same question. Pastor, what is the kingdom of God? And the missionary thought for a while, because you're dealing with a child, and he simply explained the kingdom of God is the kingdom where God is king. Very simple answer, but that's the right answer. The kingdom of God is indeed where God is king and we are his subjects. In the kingdom of God, God is in charge and we are his citizens. And he is a loving father and we are his loving children. And in God's kingdom, God is our Lord and we are his servants. And he is our boss and we are his agents, working together with God to bring about his kingdom here on earth, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Now, we all wonder when and where the kingdom of God is actually going to come. And just listen carefully. I'll explain to you very briefly about the kingdom of God, two aspects of kingdom of God. Here and now, and that is to come. The present and the future. Let me explain the future sense of kingdom of God first, okay? Everyone understands that one. It will come in the end times. The same question the disciples of Jesus had too. So one day they asked Jesus, Lord, tell us when it's going to be the end of the age. The full consummation of God's kingdom. And Jesus answered this way. He said, before it happens, folks, there will be wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and heavenly signs. The sun and the moon will get darkened. You heard about it, you read about it. And also, there will be the persecution of the believers. You know, when you hear the news about beheading of the Christians in the Middle East, it makes me think again. Either we are living in the beginning of the end times, or we are getting really close to the end times. You judge yourself. Jesus continued, the gospel must be preached in the entire world before the end of the world comes, which makes sense, so that no one could stand before God and say, Lord, it's unfair. I never heard of the name of Jesus, and you cannot judge me on the basis of, did you believe in the gospel? I never heard of it. God says, fair enough. This is what I'm going to do. Before the end of the world comes, every single corner of the world will hear the gospel preached. Makes sense. Not only that, Jesus also said that there will be false prophets and the false Christs. Everyone claimed that I'm Christ. Follow me. Don't be deceived by them, Jesus says. Furthermore, lawlessness is to be increased. Lawlessness means that someone defying God, saying that I don't have anything to do with God, I'm going to live according to my own rule, that's lawlessness. And I think it's increasing in our society, if you have not noticed yet. What about this one? Jesus says, people's love will grow cold. Whatever years you lived, 50, 60, 70 years, and 80 years, if you look back and now, I must say that people's love is growing cold. And then Jesus says, the end of the world will come and Christ will return in his glory. And Jesus added, since nobody but God knows exactly when it's going to be, Christ, he commands us, therefore, to be prepared and watch and pray. That's what I am doing, and that's what you should do too. And that's the kingdom of God in the future. You got that? Everyone understands that very clearly. The full consummation of God's reign, both in the heavens as well as on the earth. Now, here's the other aspect most of us don't understand or miss it. The kingdom of God here and now. It is the foretaste, not the full taste of it, but foretaste of God's kingdom in your heart and in your life. Here and now. And that's what we need to be concerned about while we are waiting for Christ's coming, the fullness of kingdom of God. In fact, that's what today's text is all about. Christ says God's kingdom is at hand. He means that it is here and now. And let me elaborate on it. Jesus begins the verse 15 in today's text saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I want you to know too, Greek people are very meticulous, if you will. They choose the words very carefully and they even divide it. Whose timing are we talking about? You know the English word chronological and chronology or chronicles. What's that mean, chronology? It's coming from the Greek, you know, this word means time. We all know that. But chronology, chronos, referring to the human time, lets you and I say that, oh, you know, can we have a meeting this Saturday morning? We're talking of our human time. It's chronos. But the timing Jesus using here, the time is fulfilled, it's not chronos. It's another Greek word he used, the kairos. That's God's timing. So Jesus says that God's timing is fulfilled. It's up to the brim here. And it's time that he starts this gospel. And he says the kingdom of God is at hand. What's that mean, at hand? It means God's kingdom is right next to you and to your heart. By the way, the kingdom of God at hand, it reminds me of an imagery of Jesus standing at the door, knocking. How many of you have seen that Jesus portrait standing and knocking, standing in front of the door? A lot of us have seen it, right? So it is based upon the picture, the drawing, painting, is based upon Revelation 3:20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Dine with him, meaning that we're going to have a, you know, close relationship. That's what it is. So what is your answer to his call? I'm knocking at your door. You hear my voice and open the door and I'll come into you. Jesus asks you to open your heart and invite him so that you may have the relationship with him. Christ as your king and you as his servant. Invite him into your heart and your throne. You give up your throne to God and Jesus and serve him as your Lord. And he calls you to establish this wonderful and eternal relationship with him. He wants you to walk in God's light and truth, and he wants you to do justice and walk humbly with God, and he wants you to pursue holiness with God and peace with one another. Now you may wonder, Pastor Choi, I get it. Kingdom of God starts within my heart, here and now. I get it now. So how do I start? How do I establish this kingdom of God in my heart? You know, you don't have to listen to Pastor Choi. This is what Jesus says. Let me tell you, through repentance. You heard me right. Through repentance. Now think with me about the word repentance. Out of so many words Jesus could have chosen for his ministry catchphrase, if you will, such as, he said this, "The kingdom of God is at hand, and therefore," he could have chosen such words, "be good, folks, do good, serve the poor, pray and read the Bible, go to church and transform the world." He could have said so many good words, but out of so many good words, he chose the word, "therefore, repent." I want you to think about it. Pay attention. Repent is one of the most beautiful words in Christianity, in my humble opinion, that has been misunderstood, misinterpreted, and even consequently has been shunned by preachers and believers for years in America. You know, I was in the seminary in 1988 to be exact, in the seminary, and in my second year, every student is required to take the preaching course, in which you stand before the professor and this class, you're supposed to preach one sermon, they're critiquing you. Okay, that's how it goes. Whatever reasons, that day I was standing before the class and preaching and using some words, no words. I didn't know, okay? I used the word sin. I used the word repentance. And after, you know, my preaching was over, the professor very gently, he's a wonderful man and a kind man too, and just, he didn't say, no, you should never say that. He didn't say it, but he said, "Mr. Choi, be careful when you say those not so positive words, sin or repentance." I understood later on, because the emphasis of preaching class, after all, was give a positive and uplifting message all the time. Well, but you know what? Even back then, my thought was, if Jesus used those words, he used them all, sin and repent and whatnot, so shall I. And so must every preacher. And, you know, I still have the same thoughts and conviction. In fact, it would be a great disservice to you if your pastor only focuses on feel-good words, never mentioning the words that are essential in your Christian walk. I just, as your pastor, do not want to omit the words that Jesus frequently used, the words that are crucial in our relationship with God and with each other, and that happens to be the word repentance, which Jesus often used in the context of forgiveness. If you ask me why repentance is important, let me tell you, because it is a means to restore our relationship with God and with each other. Everyone needs a relationship with God, if you agree with me. Therefore, everyone needs repentance. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness, and there is no forgiveness, then there is no relationship with God. Simple as that. Now, no matter how holy and devout we may think we are, we still, every one of us, need to repent to God and to one another as often as we can. Repentance is a tool to make up our broken relationships with God and with each other. By the way, think of Jesus' words again. When he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. Remember I said about the Greek sense of, you know, just carefully choosing the right word? The Greeks are very peculiar and they're very meticulous in terms of it. Do I mean, when I said, do this, do I mean the person keep doing it? Or do I mean it, do only once and stop? And they even separate that. Guess what? When Jesus used the word repent, he used the word keep repenting. Ongoing every day. That's what it means. Keep on repenting. That's what Jesus says. So in other words, it was not in one time and done deal. To me, therefore, repentance is an ongoing act before God. And think of yourself. If you had repented, whether in private or just public, 20-some years ago, and you said, I never did repent since, let me tell you, something's wrong. Because repentance is a daily act with God and with each other. It's a beautiful word. Repentance is, you know, America, we're so self-conscious that, oh, don't ask me to repent. It makes me feel bad. It makes me look, you know, bad. No. Really? It's a beautiful word. You don't have to be ashamed. I repent. It's a courage. It's a courageous thing to do. Now, after Jesus said, repent, and he also said, believe in the gospel. Believe what? The gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. What is the good news? The good news of God. The good news that God originated, and the good news that God brings to all. The good news that Jesus came and died on our behalf. You know, last Sunday, one child, she came to me and she asked me, Pastor Choi, why do we call that Friday when Jesus died on the cross good? Very good question. I explained that although it was sad for us to see him crucified that day, we still call Good Friday because of the good that came out, the good that God brings forth out of Christ's death on our behalf. That's why we call it Good Friday. You know, I cannot have enough of this great news of all, the good news of God. In fact, to me, it's the greatest news of all, with the eternal benefit for you and me. What is the good news again? He died on the cross to redeem us from the penalty of our sins. The same Jesus asks this time you and me, the forgiven ones, to forgive others in the same way that he has forgiven us. We received the undeserving grace from Jesus. Therefore, Jesus says, why don't you do the same to the people around you? I believe the Lenten season is the great time for us to do that, for forgiveness. First, we seek God's forgiveness for our sins against God and against others. And next, we ask for forgiveness from each other. And thirdly, it is our turn to forgive others' sins. Now, some of us have a hard time. I know that. Even after the service, you know, a couple of people came to me, oh, Pastor Choi, it is really not easy. I know it's not easy. But it is doable and it is possible. Now, let me tell you this. When God says forgive, it's a command, isn't it? It's not a suggestion or an option. It is a command like the Ten Commandments, like you shall not murder, you shall not steal. And God said, you shall forgive. To me, forgiveness is an intentional act, not emotional. When we forgive the perpetrator, in other words, we do not rely on our feelings. Rather, we use our will power. It is about giving up our right to revenge and putting it in God's hands. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Did you hear? God says, vengeance is not yours. It's mine. Okay? Let me take care of it. That's what Jesus is saying. On October 2nd, 2006, a non-Amish man, his name is Charles Carl Roberts IV, a 30-year-old truck driver, he entered an Amish schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. He tied up all 10 girls. He released the boys, but he tied up all 10 girls and shot them all. 5 of them did not survive. When a trooper came in through the window, he turned the gun on himself. The same day, folks, the Amish community visited the killer's father and told him, Chuck, we will forgive you. More than 30 Amish attended the burial of Charles Roberts, the perpetrator. Among them were the parents of several victims. Listen to a mother of a victim. I quote, to me, when I think of forgiving, it doesn't mean that you have forgotten what he's done, but it means that you have released unto God the one who has offended you, and you have given up your right to seek revenge. I place the situation in God's hands, and I choose not to hold against Charles, because it really doesn't help me anything anyway. Unquote. If Jesus started his public ministry in America today, I wonder what kind of catchphrase he would use for his ministry. I don't think he would say, boy, you know, folks, feel good. I love you. I don't think so. I believe he would take up the same sentences that he used 2,000 years ago in Israel, which was, the kingdom of God is near. Therefore, repent and believe in the good news. Establish your relationship with God by repenting of your sins and ask for God's forgiveness and forgive those who trespass against you and believe in the greatest news of all, that is, Christ loves you and he died for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, somehow we forget. There are so many things going on in our life and we forget about you and we forget about how great blessings we have received through the gospel news. We forget all about it until something hits us and say, oh, I now realize how important it is going back to church and pray to God and all sorts of things. But even also believe it's a spiritual discipline that we constantly fix our eyes on Jesus, not on anything else in the world. They're passing away, but rather on you. Remembering the gospel news, Jesus' catchphrase, the kingdom of God is near at your heart and in your heart happening. Repent and believe in the good news. Help us, Lord, not only receiving such undeserving grace from you, but also share the same grace to those people whom we think do not deserve our grace and forgiveness. Help us to do the same as Jesus did. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.